If you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 15 through 17a, for the reading portion. We will cover Genesis 17, verses 15 through 27, but for the reading portion, we'll look at verses 15 through 17a. And this is reading of God's word. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Amen. I think you would agree with me that even in a very room full of many people, maybe in the gym during our fellowship hall, there's people with distinctive laugh that stands out. I may not see them visibly or physically. When I hear through my ear a certain laugh, I know he or she is in the presence of the gym. Particular laughing is very contagious. Happy, giggly, laugh filled with wonder. I've been told by many of you that I look very stoic and serious on Sundays. Please know that it's not you, it's just I have a lot on my mind. And I was never good at playing poker because whatever I held in my hand, well, this was in high school or college, so he still plays. That I could have or keep a poker face. I guess that's what they're called. My wife actually shared that, "Honey, if they really see you laugh, like unadulterated laugh, you look like the most nicest person in this world." So I try to smile on Sundays. But you know, if the smile is a genuine or laughter is a genuine or fake. This morning, passage describes that God comes to a point in Abraham's life where he discloses fully now exactly how he will fulfill his promise for him. For the last 25 years, it's been kind of ambiguous, kind of building up. And now, it's clear how he will fulfill his promise. And Abraham, God's chosen vessel, we're told, laughed. We will see next Sunday, or two Sundays from now, chapter 18, Sarah laughs. So what can we learn about God through this passage? What can we learn about Abraham, God's chosen vessel? And what can we learn about ourselves? Have you ever laughed at God? Not laughing with God, enjoying the same pleasure, but have you ever laughed at God? Maybe a smirk? I divided the message into three parts, labeled it faith and covenant, and how that goes together. First is Abraham's laughter. Second is Abraham's request. And third, Abraham's circumcision. What does all this mean? Why does Abraham laugh? We begin with Abraham's laughter, verses 15 through 16. Let me read that for us again. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become a nation. Kings of people shall come from her. Now, this sounds great, but we have to understand the context where God appears and speaks through Abram. We learned several weeks ago, beginning at chapter 17, Abraham is 99 years old, almost 25 years since he has been called by God, chosen by God, and he followed God. And now God appears to him and reiterates his promise that he's going to make him into a great nation, multiply descendants after descendants. He actually uses the word exceedingly fruitful. Nations will come out of you and kings will come out of you. And when Abraham hears this at the beginning of chapter 17, Abraham fell on his face, we learn. Meaning he prostrated himself before God. That's an outward sign of inward emotions of reverence and submission. In other words, Abraham worshiped God. Why? He was reminded of his constant failure for the last 25 years. And yet, God was still committed to him, loyal to him. He realized that he is where he's at today, at the age of 99, by God's sheer grace alone. And therefore, he prostrates himself. When he hears the promise again, that God has not changed, although he fickled in his faith, he worships and submits. And then circumcision is mandated by God. It's a sign of God's covenant to Abraham and his future descendants. It was a reminder to Abraham of God's promise to see his physical change on a daily basis, to say, yeah, God said this. And therefore, in verse 14, we ended two Sundays ago, any uncircumcised male shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. In other words, there was a promise and a warning. You shall be cut off if you don't follow through. And then we're told, verses 15 through 16, what we read this morning, that God discloses specifically, exactly, and clearly to Abraham how he will fulfill his promise that he has given at Genesis 12 when he was first called. And we're told that it is not through Ishmael, a son born from an Egyptian slave girl. God says, it's through you and your wife, Sarai. God says, I will bless her and I will give you a son by her. And at this time, just as Abram's name was changed to Abraham, Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. Sarah means princess. It's not because she was very physically attractive. Apparently she was. Her name is changed to princess because she shall be, out of her bloodline will come all these kings, you see. We'll come back to this later, why this is significant. So God discloses, after 25 years, how he will fulfill, exactly how, his promise. And Abraham's response, verse 17a, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. We're told again that Abraham prostrated himself before God. He worshiped, but at the same time, we're told he laughed. Was it a laughter of joy? No. Abraham's heart is disclosed in the following verse. Let's look at verse 17 again. Then Abraham on his face, fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? In other words, while he's worshiping, under his breath, Abraham says, God, I'm almost 100 years old. My wife is almost 90. And now child through us? That was what was happening. While on the floor, Abraham is thinking, God has been good to me so far. He has done me no wrong for the last 25 years. I cannot deny it, but God, this promise is too far-fetched. Maybe 25 years ago, possible, but not now. And here the laughter communicates while he's worshiping, stems out of doubt. A smirk would be too strong of a word. I think it's, huh? And here we see a picture of God's chosen vessel. What the New Testament calls it, the father of faith. Old Testament scholar commenting on this said, this is not a total lack of faith. He's worshiping, but limitation of his faith in what God must do to fulfill his promise. It's not lack of total faith, but it's limited. In other words, Abraham's faith has not reached maturity. Rather, he is the one, God's chosen vessel, must still be pushed beyond its present limits. His faith must grow if he is to continue to put his trust in God who has called him. And he will. The one who put his wife in a compromising position for his life own sake to protect himself. In Genesis 22, offers his son a promise, Isaac, as a burnt offering. And we're told by Hebrews chapter 11 that he did it because when he looked back in his life, God has been faithful, never done him wrong. And so when he kills him, he really believed that God was going to bring Isaac back to life. That's faith. But not now. You see, Abraham's laugh communicates God's chosen vessel, the father of faith at this juncture, is a work in progress. If this is true, you and I are all work in progress. You know, I shared with a few of you, I am wrestling these days with a very judgmental spirit. Again, I'm trying to figure out why, trying to work through it. But I was reminded of C.S. Lewis's remark that helps me in a time like this. He says that all Christians do not start their Christian life from the same place. Why? Before coming to faith, their life circumstances are all different. Different traumas, different experiences. Godly home or abusive and dysfunctional home, you see. So the moment when they come to faith, they begin to grow, but their starting point is different. Therefore, C.S. Lewis says, God's assessment of progress is most accurate and not ours. Because we don't know everything. The person we may look down may have progressed this much. The person we think they're pretty good only progressed this much because their starting point was different. I think that's why the Bible teaches that we're not in position to judge people, only to love, because we're not God. what this passage teaches us. After 25 years of God, or Abraham following God, he is still a work in progress. He can't trust God. He laughs at him. This past Friday, we had our short summer teaching for, I call it a marriage tune-up. And we had a very good attendance. I was very encouraged, like over 30 people. And what really helped me and encouraged me was we had singles. We had newlyweds. We had middle age, they're like 40s. And then a lot of contingency of empty nesters. I was really encouraged by that. And we were studying what marriage is about, that marriage is broken in sin. Therefore, we concluded that we are work in progress. And one of the main things that we should, when we look at each other as spouses, we are work in progress. We're not there yet. But what was encouraging was many of the empty nesters attended. Why? Because they wanted to be a channel of grace to our newlyweds, because they experienced a lot. But this is what they shared. I am still a work in progress after 40 years of marriage. That's the gospel. So thank you for those who attended, thinking of our younger couples, so they would strengthen their marriage. Abraham's laughter indicated that he's not there yet. God's promise was just too far-fetched. And now, second, Abraham's response, verse 18. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Now think about what Abraham is saying. "Oh, that Ishmael might live through you. God, what about my own biological son? God, Ishmael's right here. You have given him to my life. I know it's through my dictating, through my slave girl, but I have grown fond of this boy for the last 13 years. He has brought life to me, my own blood. Just use Ishmael to fulfill your purpose, God. Oh, that Ishmael might live through you." God answers in verse 19 through 21. God said, "No. No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Abraham's request, which is understandable, is denied by God. Sarah, at the age of 90, will bear a child, will give a birth within a year. And God said, "It's through him, Isaac, I will establish my covenant, everlasting covenant from generation to generation." Notice the emphatic words when God speaks, verse 21. "But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you." This is what we call a sovereign grace. Isaac is not even born. But God says, "I have chosen him to be a vessel of my covenant grace from generation to generation." But notice the words to Ishmael. Ishmael is not discarded. God says, I have heard you. I know what you're feeling. You know what, Abraham? I have already blessed him. If you don't recall in Genesis 15, when Ishmael was in the womb of his mother, Hagar, all alone, runaway slave in the desert, I appeared to her, saved her, and said, I'm going to bless you, your future son. He will become a father of 12 princes and become a great nation. Although opposing Israel, but they will become great in numbers. It's a material blessing. Now, the reason why God rejects Ishmael is clearly told in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4. We don't have to go through it, but essentially what Paul says, Ishmael is man's effort, where Isaac is the son of the promise, which was impossible to bring about. But we are told, because of sovereign choosing, the descendant of Ishmael is excluded from the covenant. They are still under God's blessing, although not chosen. Him and his descendants will experience divine blessings. In other words, God's grace goes beyond those who are chosen. This is what the Bible, the doctrine call common grace versus special grace. And this is very important, so stay with me. Special grace is what we call a saving grace. That men are born in sin and God, ultimate choice of sovereign grace, gives salvation to sinners and redeems and regenerates. But common grace, which is mercy of God, extends to all his creation. Doctrine is defined this way. Common grace, common because it's given to all. God restrains evil and sin and misery and wrath on this fallen world while bestowing general non-redemptive blessing on mankind. Jesus stated this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. For he makes God, his son, rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Common grace is sun, the air we breathe, the rain that God gives, that we draw, produce food, is given to all, just and unjust, believer and non-believer. I think there's an important point here. What seems normal and everyday like is because God had provided. We forget that God doesn't have to. Because if you believe Genesis 3, that man rebelled against God, he can give wrath anytime he desires because he's the creator. Think about the most hideous capital criminal. Think about child abuser. What kind of punishment do we design for them? According to the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 is true. Men are far more evil. And therefore, God doesn't have to provide, but he does. This is what we call common grace. Sun rising every morning and setting, it's not because God kind of turned the clock and it runs automatic. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20 said, God created from the beginning everything, and he says he holds everything in his hands. He makes it work. And he provides grace and life and provision and food even to those who rebelled against him. That's common grace. It's interesting. We don't realize this until it's taken away, no? We don't realize how we need air unless you're drowning. We forget how dependent we are. Let me try to illustrate this. College students, how was your first year or second or third? Did you do well in your exams? I heard a story of a college professor and their students. The very first day of the class, the professor usually gives out the syllabus, which gives expectations and rules, right? And this is what the professor said in his class. You can do whatever you want. You don't even have to come to class. But I have this rule. Your papers must be turned in on time. If you don't, you get an F. Not even a partial credit. Yeah, great. Expectations, rules. Well, the first quarter paper came around. For some reason, some student didn't get it on time. It was late. So the professor says, you get a zero. And some of the students began to beg the professor. My future is on the line for this. And they begged and begged. So the professor gave an extension of a week. Come midterm. More students, stunningly, returns late their midterm paper. Professor said, you get a zero. They plead and plead, no, my future is in the line. So the professor says, I give you an extension of 1 week. Now the final comes. Half of the students now turn in late the final paper. Professor gives them an F. So students come and rush and plead, and it's not fair. You gave us extension in the past, and this is what the professor says. You see, the first two papers, you get confused. The true justice will be F, but I extended mercy to you. Rules has not changed. And now you get an F on the final? You think that's justice? That's fair? No. It's F. I just did not extend mercy, you see. You know what the problem of this world and even for Christians? The gifts that God gives becomes an entitlement to us. That's when it goes bad. Everything is mercy, if you understand Genesis 3. No matter what you're going through in your life, it's far better than what it should look like if you're not in Christ, you see. The world cries out for the flood that happened in Texas. Our hearts go out, even especially for the Christian camp. So many young girls' lives taken. But objectively, God's the creator. It could have been far worse. That's why common grace says, God says, this much and no more, you see. Because if Genesis 3 is true, this world should be a far more worse than evil place than we think. This gives a gospel perspective on our daily living, you see. Just because it's automatic, we think it's entitled to us. The gospel shatters that. It's all mercy. Abraham laughed because he doubted. His faith was still limited. Abraham's request shows that he doesn't fully understand the way that God is leading him. But God extends common grace. And now, Abraham's circumcision. Verses 22 through 27. When he, that is God, had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day. As God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Do you notice the emphasis of these five verses? It would have been a lot easier to say they were all circumcised and save some time and have one verse. But the writer takes five verses, and the word circumcision or circumcised is mentioned five times. It's almost like laying it thick. This is what's important. What is the writer communicating, church? That Abraham, although his faith was limited, he obeyed. He got circumcised as a sign of God's covenant. Even though his request was denied, his whole household was circumcised. He obeyed. In the mixture of worship and doubt, faith and uncertainty, faith limited at best, Abraham obeyed God and circumcised everyone in his family, including himself when he's 99, and Ishmael, who will not be a blessing under this covenant, was circumcised, including all the foreigners. And when I have time, we can dive into this in the New Testament significance, but not today. For Abraham, God's whole disclosure of how well he will fulfill this promise was very sobering and even deflating for Abraham. Because Abraham thought for the last 13 years, I'm on the right track. This is God's plan. And God says, no, my plan is different. Here's one of the biblical principles. Abraham and Sarah tried to dictate to bring about God's promise and God's plan. They used human efforts. It caused great pain in the family. Two women were devastated. Pride and insecurity and despair led to abusing one another. And can you think about teenager Ishmael at this point? This is one of the Old Testament scholars said commenting on this, and it really resonated with me. Even though sometimes what we see as solutions turn out to be only more obstacle for God to deal with. With God, there are no dead ends, only training grounds, even in our mistakes. Therefore, church, God may change your plan when he fully discloses his perfect will for you and your life. Your life may become derailed because you thought this was the way. But know this. What is most important about your faith is not where you are going, but who you are becoming. It's not which road are you in, trajectory, but who you are becoming. The man of faith. You see, faith is never about sight. That's not faith. It's just doing it. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, that we can figure things out logically, what we see, but faith is to the things that are unseen. God works in a very mysterious ways, church. And this is what Abraham is finding out for the past 25 years, from Genesis 12 through 17, that God is God, and he is not. He wavers in his faith, and yet God's commitment to him never ends. I wonder what Abraham had thought when he heard the voice of God, you will have a son through Sarah. The impossibility. Maybe you have been praying for your family members for their salvation for a long time, and you're tired, and it seems like it's hopeless. Do you hear Jesus' word, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, make disciples, and behold, I am with you always to the end of age. Do you hear what Abraham's hearing? Maybe you have been struggling because you're committed to Christ at workplace and at school, and you've been picked on, and you look foolish. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Do you hear God's voice? Abraham, you will have a son by then through Sarah. Dear church, the Bible says you need to be generous with your income and your money and your assets. The Bible, I believe, teaches tithing principles still. Do you hear the voice of God through Malachi chapter 3, verse 10? Bring the full tithe into the household, that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Church, do you hear the impossibility? Faith responds. I lack knowledge, but you are God. And you never, never go back to your promises. Faith and covenant. Abraham's laughter, Abraham's request, and Abraham's circumcision. It took 25 years in Abraham's life to fulfill specifically God's purpose in his life. And we know that's also true. The first gospel pronouncement came at the Garden of Eden. And it was not fulfilled until 4,000 years later. You see, love without power is incompetence. Power without justice is violence. Love, you can care for everyone, but you can't fulfill the purpose. You're incompetent. It doesn't do a thing. You have a lot of power and authority, but no justice. That's violence and abuse. But look at the cross today. The most powerful person in this world as a God, the Son, the second Godhead, relinquished his rights and came into this world and became a laughingstock by his creatures. He relinquished his power, but his love was effective. It was powerful. And that's what the cross says. If you're in Christ, you are a work in progress. Rest and rejoice. If you are in Christ, God may deny your request because his will is much better than what we can conjure up with. If you are in Christ, it's obedience. Because God knows better. Abraham laughed at God's promise. Eventually, the promise fulfilled in chapter 18. And they name him Isaac, which means laughter. Can you imagine after he's born, Abraham's calling, Isaac, Isaac. You know what kind of memory that would conjure up? It would remind him how pathetic he was and laughed at God. But now it turned to laughter of joy. I'm done. Are you students? Do you know how we are truly in Christ or actually growing in grace? If someone asks you, I use this illustration, but I think it's just poignant. So if someone asks you, are you a Christian? Listen to what they say. They usually say, yes, I go to church, I serve. I'm actually in leadership position, and I even give generously to the church, and I read the Bible and prayer. That's not a sign you're born again. Religious people do the same thing. Proper answer is, are you a Christian? You say yes, and to say, who would have thought a sinner like me, redeemed and chosen? There's actually a wonder and laughter of delight, you see. That's growing in grace. Church, are you a Christian? True Christians takes life seriously because it's a gift that God has given for live for his glory. But true Christian doesn't take him or herself seriously because I'm nothing. God is everything, you see. Gospel transforms. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this real, true stories in the Old Testament. We thank you for Abraham. Because we relate with him. Thank you for being a God who is so committed to us, which was only possible through your son's work on the cross. And we say this morning, who would have thought? Who would have thought a sinner like me, now called a son and daughter of the living God? May this truth change us. As Abraham had the impossibility through Sarah, you have a son. We hear your voice through your word to continue to love, give, serve for our Savior's sake. We desire to obey no matter the cost, because you gave your precious son, your only son, to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.